Well, good morning, everybody. It's really a privilege, a pleasure, an honor to be here. I remember when the idea of this started, 6 or 7 years ago, and it was really cool, and I knew some of the people that were involved, and to see the growth and see the people here, and there's a feeling of transparency and genuineness that I hope you never lose. As you come and worship the one true God, it's amazing. So, I'm Dave Ketchum. I'm a Columbusite. I grew up just a few blocks from here. Went to McKinley School. I live in a house that I live in a house that I moved into when I was 7 years old up on Franklin Street. But God's allowed me to see a lot of the world in my life, and I had some wonderful mentors, which I'd just like to encourage each of you that if you meet somebody you think that can help you, latch on to them, of course with their blessing or with their desire to help you. And but if you yourself, there's always somebody that needs to know what you know, and they need to know Jesus Christ. So be available. So with that, I'd like to begin by reading the Lord's Prayer this morning. If you have your Bible with you, it's in Matthew 6. And the disciples came to Christ and they just said, hey, we don't really know how to pray. Would you teach us? And this is what he said to them. So he said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If we put that into practice every day, this world would be a better place. I want to start with a little song that was given to me. I was privileged to take a group of students and faculty to Ghana, West Africa, and host them in May. And one of the people on the trip had heard this song, and they kind of gave it to me at the conclusion of their 12 days with me. And it really made an impact. And we put some of pictures. John Early may be some of John's pictures actually in this show. But I'd like to start with that. So please prayerfully watch and listen.
Somewhere around there. Hold that microphone. Squat down.
There you are.
Well, see, once you figure out where the sound's coming from, it'll work better.
Okay.
Come over here.
Africa, I came to change you. But instead you changed me. And I confess, I came to frame you in a photograph. But you showed me why. But you turned this heart. I see your smile, how can it be so much brighter than me? And your silent eyes, they scream of hunger and meaning, and eternal dreaming. Africa. Africa. behind the glass. And I preserve and whiter than snow. You smile back at us. You showed me who you turned this mind around. And I see your hands reach out to God, so much higher than ours. And your silent eyes, they scream.
Enjoyed that. It about brings tears to my eyes every time I see it, because those are my friends and pictures that we've taken, and it's all about relationship, and that's why I'm so grateful for the relationships that God's allowed me to develop over the last several years. And you know, it's and people in this community that have allowed me to do that. I mean, Without the support and of the people here, we've never gotten to do it. But the mission of Mission Resource is to help people help themselves. And I think there's a big issue that it goes on in our world today, and we're trying to understand the difference between relief and development. Trying to help, whether it's in this neighborhood or in Ghana, you want to help people, but you don't want to help them to the point that it hurts them, because when you've been, you know, so I sometimes say that, you know, so often people are like young Christians or Africans are like adolescents. You know, as long as you continue to give them their allowance, pay their car payments or pay their insurance or whatever, they never grow up. And the church is that way too a lot of times, you know, or people, we're all that way. You know, as long as somebody's going to give me something, I'll take it. But in the process, I may be losing out on what God really has called me to be, or who I should be. You know, there's a maturation issue that goes on there. This morning, I kind of want to talk with a big, broad brush. If you've known me very long, you probably have heard me talk about Randy Alcorn. He's my favorite author. He's wrote a book called Deadline that I read back in the early 90s, and changed my life because I started thinking about eternity and life here in a whole different light. because, you know, I thought going to heaven would be sitting on some cloud, you know, playing my harp, and God knows I wouldn't like doing that. And as I read some of Randy's stuff, and I think he's backed it up pretty well in a book called Heaven, it changed my whole perspective. And then I picked a book up also by his about that same time. It was called The Treasure Principle. And in The Treasure Principle, he has a dot, a big dot and an arrow. And in this little bitty diagram or illustration, it said it all to me. The dot represents our life here on earth. The arrow represents our life eternal. Most of us, me included, you know, it changes momentarily. Sometimes we get caught up and we spend all our money, all our resources, all our energy for the dot. The dot ends. The arrow goes on forever. So if you believe in Christ, you believe in eternity and with Him, then that can take the fear away. That can allow you to be more of what God wants you to be. And I thought it was so cool today as I'm listening to those songs, and it's talking about taking the fear away when you're in Christ. So I just want, you know, I digressed a bit, but, you know, really that's the bottom line. Is Jesus Christ who He said He was, or who He said He is? And, you know, what's enough? You know, kind of make those two decisions in your life, and, you know, you can maybe do some stuff. If you'll turn to, if you have your Bible with you, if you'll turn to Matthew 22, verse 37, I want to read what I consider the broad brush. To me, these are the most important verses in Scripture, for sure in the New Testament. And I think this is the bottom line. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's what this church represents. And your neighbor can be anywhere. Your neighbor can be here on 14th Street, can be in Ghana, or anywhere. And so, I just want you to think about those things. Recently, I just read a book. A friend of mine handed me a book called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. And I told Eric the other day, I said, I really want to teach a lot about this book. And it's pretty complex in some ways. And the more I started thinking about how I was going to do that, the more I got kind of confused and I didn't know what I was going to say or how. But he basically takes a literal point of view on the resurrection, that the early Jews didn't see Jesus raised from the dead as a spirit, or that as we die or as in the real resurrection in the new earth, it's going to be more like flesh and blood. We don't know exactly, but I think there's some biblical basis for that and excitement. So if that's how you see eternity, then again, it should take the fear away. It should allow you to take greater risks for the one true God, Jesus Christ. So this, if you get a chance and you want to read some good theology, you know, N.T. Wright is a great author. You know, he talks about hope. And so many of us walk this earth and we don't have much. You know, we get the cares of this world just beat the living you know what out of us. And we need hope. And you know, you can give a person hope like we talked a minute ago as being a mentor or a helper. And I think that's what our role as a Christian really is. We're trying to give hope. We're trying to encourage. But we don't want to give hope without the ability to do that, without the ability to help them. But we've really been given all the resources that we need to do that. If we don't get caught up, you know, chasing the dream, it takes us the wrong direction. And I often say that besides fresh water in the world, or good clean water for people to drink, maybe the HIV AIDS issue that's ravished a lot of sub-Saharan Africa and a lot of the world, the issue of malaria, it's awful. I have so many close friends that fight that every year many, many times. And they haven't found a cure for that. But, boy, if they could find a cure for that, that would just change the lives of many people. There's a lot of people that die of malaria. But a bigger issue with malaria is the fact that they lose productivity because they get sick. And it's like the flu. And it comes on you. And sometimes it lasts for 2 or 3 days. And sometimes it can last for 2 or 3 weeks. And, you know, if they could solve the issue of that stupid mosquito carrying that parasite around. But besides those three things, the most important thing I think that the world needs today is that hope and the ability to take care of their family, a job, and a job with purpose, a business where someone, they get up excited for the day, and a job that they say, well, yeah, I'm working for more than just myself. I'm working to support a cause that I believe in. That's what gives you energy. That's what gives you a passion, a zeal for life. You know, I talked about deadline and what that book said about heaven and hope. But I want to read something to you that I received on the 26th of February this year. It was an email from my son. He got to spend the spring semester in Italy, and he'll be a junior at Taylor University. And this was the most excited I think I'd ever heard anybody be in an email and just talking. And so I'm going to read a little bit of this to you just to bring it down, because this is the kind of excitement I think we all need for heaven. But this is a kid excited about an experience he has on earth. He said, I'm safe and sound. Flights went well. Met up with the majority of the group at the gate before we left for Rome and did the initial get-to-know-you stuff. Waited in Rome when we arrived for a couple hours till two people from our group who were traveling. Italy's beautiful and Orvieto is gorgeous. The town is so quaint and has so much character in the little that I've seen. A photographer's dream. Unpacked our stuff in the room, went to the Locando del Lupo for lunch. Around 2-ish. The restaurant looks like you're walking into a Tre Beccheri-esque Italian gourmet restaurant. It's so decorated beautifully, like a fancy Italian restaurant. We're pretty much eating two meals a day at a gourmet restaurant that uses fresh ingredients. We had huge salads with olives, carrots, super fresh, delicious tomatoes, 15 different amazing varieties in Orvieto. As a side note, you have your salad tomato, your pizza tomato, your spaghetti tomato, your tomato sauce tomato, etc. Salad was delicious. Balsamic and olive oil dressing. Never tasted real olive oil like that before. Thick and rich in flavor. We walked through the main street, and we're walking along in amazement at the beautiful houses lining the street and the Italian people around us, and just kind of in shock at how amazing it was. I still feel like I'm visiting like a weekend or something, and not like I'm actually going to live here for 4 months. Ha! Anyway, just meandering along, and then the Duomo comes into view around the bend. Beautiful, the big cathedral. The Duomo Piazza, it's just beautiful, with supposedly the best gelati shop. And then the cathedral, which is beautiful. Came back to the monastery, got the full tour of the place. Then he says at the end, he was talking about some of the people and how passionate they were. And he said, sorry, I just spit out this email without grammar. I just am so excited and wanted to share it that I just kind of vomited information on the page. Ha, I think I'll take some of this and edit it for a post on my blog. I think he was pretty excited. Are we as excited about life? Are we excited about heaven? What did you think about this morning when your eyes opened? Was it about the issues of the day? Was it about the struggles you're having? Or was it about the Creator God that made you and what you could do for Him today? This is a fictional description that I'm getting ready to read to you now. The main character in this novel is, his name's Finney. Finney had died in a car accident. He was a Christian businessman. He had two best friends in this book. One was an atheistic physician, and the other was an agnostic journalist. But they were best buds in their middle age. They got together every Sunday afternoon to watch football. They went to high school together, and then after military and college and all that kind of stuff, they gravitated back to their hometown. I think in a lot of cases, we got friends and buddies like that. But I want you to think about heaven this way. Finney was intoxicated, not by mere feelings of joy, but by joy itself. A billion burning quasars of pure joy. All joy he had known on earth was like drinking from the contaminated lower waters, far from the source of the stream. Now he was drinking from the source itself, the fountainhead of joy. This world was so bright and overwhelming, he felt it would have blinded and ripped his earthly body to shreds. The joy of heaven was like a volcanic explosion, as spectacular and thrilling, but never subsiding. Not like a once-in-a-lifetime eclipse, seen for a moment, then gone forever, but an ongoing phenomenon, yet one whose familiarity bred neither contempt nor indifference. The longer he experienced it, the more potent it became, as if his capacity to experience joy was increasing by the moment, leaving the next instant always more rejuvenated than the previous. Like a blood transfusion, this admixture of joy invigorated him to explore the further joys of this new and marvelous world. Where should he go next, and what should he do? I don't think he's... If that's true, I don't think heaven's going to be some place that we just would rather go to than the other place. It should excite us. It should truly excite us. In N.T. Wright's book, he says that we have a lot of issues in our world today. But it was kind of a pat on my back for what little we accomplished. But he says the greatest issue in the world today is the injustice that is experienced by the two-thirds world of poverty. The resources are in this world to solve a lot of the poverty issues. But we people here, especially in the West, really tend to kind of just set that aside, ignore it. You know, we're seeing a gap back in the United States again. You know, there for 20, 30 years, we had a pretty large middle class, and it was growing and all that kind of stuff. But again, it's shrinking. We're creating a very wealthy top and a large low. And and that's the issue in the whole world today. It's kind of shaped like a pyramid. You got wealthy people at the very top, and there's very little middle class, and you have a large base of poverty in the bottom, people without hope. Yeah, we can give them the gospel and tell them about Jesus, but it doesn't put food on their table. It doesn't give them hope. It doesn't give them the kind of hands-on, grassroots feeling that I think that they need. So that's in our little way. That's what Mission Resource is about. And in the last 7 years, we've started almost 40 small businesses. Some of them are $500 starts, some are as much as $40,000 or $50,000 starts. We've created several hundred jobs, and we're giving people hope. They don't all succeed. You know, we've had failures, we've had great successes, and we've had everything in between, but we're trying to give hope. We try to encourage, and we try to equip and motivate these people to help start their own businesses. Back to heaven. I can't drop it completely for you today. But this is Randy's book. It's a very, very well-researched book on heaven. He takes a very literal approach, very much like N.T. Wright. Again, you know, none of us know, but this is how I believe that heaven will be. Let me just read these points to you. What we assume about heaven is one side, and what the Bible says about heaven, according to Randy Alcorn, We assume that it's non-earth. The Bible says it's a new earth. We assume it's unfamiliar or otherworldly. The Bible says it's familiar and earthly. We assume that it's disembodied. The Bible says it's resurrected, embodied. We assume it's foreign. The Bible says it's home. All the comforts of home with all the innovations of an infinite creator. We assume that leaving our favorite things behind. But the Bible says it's retaining the good and finding the best ahead. We assume no time and space. The Bible says that there is time and space. We assume that it's static. The Bible says it's dynamic. We assume that neither old like Eden nor new or nor earthly, just strange and unknown. That's what a lot of people assume. The devil's done such a great job getting us to think this way. But he says it's bold, old, and new. We assume there's nothing to do but float on clouds. God says we're going to have a chance to worship God and serve, a universe to rule, purposeful work to accomplish, and friends to enjoy. There's no learning or discovery, we assume. The Bible says it's going to be an eternity of discovery and learning. Boring, fascinating, loss of desire, continuous fulfillment and service. Absence of the terrible, but presence of little we desire. Presence of the wonderful, everything we desire, and nothing we don't. Just take that, keep that in perspective. When you get up in the morning, think about it. What's going to motivate you? Something motivates us all, every day, every moment. But I believe the God of the Bible. He wants the best for all of us. But he didn't say it's going to be a life without trouble. Okay, I preached enough. I want to take some time now and talk about Mission Resource and some of the people that I've gotten to know and some of the projects we've worked on just this year. And we'll see here. First of all, are any credit cards in Ghana? In fact, July of 2007, they changed the currency because you used to have to carry a bucket full around with you just to live a day. And so it's a cash society. And very little credit, very little, credit cards, checkbooks. It's just cash for the most part. That's changing a little bit. But running a business or living in a culture where it's all cash is much, much different than what we experience here. And if you don't have the cash, you don't get the goods. You can't say, I'll put it on a credit card. In 2010, we helped start a business called the Real Soap Business, and that was kind of fun. We were going around, and a lot of the names of businesses in Ghana have kind of heavenly tones, God's Grace or Just by Grace or God Knows Why or different businesses that we've helped start. But we were sitting around the table, Francis and myself and Emmanuel, and I said, why don't you just call it Real Soap? Okay, let's do that. He's selling real soap. Well, he came back to us in I guess it was 6 months later, beginning of this year, and he said, I need an injection of capital. My business is growing so bad, I can't keep up. And the cost of palm oil, which is one of the main ingredients in making soap, it had gone sky high, so we were able to give him another loan to help grow the business and help level out the cost of his main raw material. But in May, I guess this was the second week in June, we were there and I got to help make soap. And boiling the oil and stirring it up and putting the caustic in. And they built this concrete platform right there by the little household goods shop. And, they're putting that in there. And they make 600 cases of pre-sold soap a month now. They're working 6 days a week. They make 24 boxes of soap every day. And according to what I see, I think that they're doing very well. And there's the competitor, the Lever Brothers business in the market there, cuts their soap, and they cut notches in it. And so they decided they wanted to do the same, so it looked kind of like the key soap that's sold all over by the big corporation, the Lever Brothers. And so that's them. After the soap had hardened, then they shove it through a manual little press and cut the notches in it. Then they go through and they stamp real soap on every bar. And that's really fun. We helped start a poultry business this year also. And the poultry business, we started that with $7,500. And they got their chicks on the 27th of June. And I was there last week. And these are the chicks when they got them, first day or so. And these are the chicks last week when I was there. They'll start laying eggs after, I think, about 4 months. And then they'll have layers for 18 months. So we helped them purchase 850 chicks. And thank the Lord that only 15 of them have died. It's a phenomenal percentage, you know, a very small percentage of how many have died. So we're the two guys, Ebenezer, it's called Eben 2 because they're both guys involved are Ebenezer. So this is Mr. Ohini, and they're both very active in their church. I met Ebenezer 1, Ebenezer Yesu. If any of you were at our breakfast, he spoke. He's just finished his PhD at IU. He's a professor at the University of Lagoon, and through the IU's Kelly School, that's how I met Ebenezer. And so in talking to him, we decided, and it's in the same town where we have one of our other businesses, and so we decided to support this one. And we'll see how it goes. But they've had experience before, and we didn't have to purchase materials. They already had their coops and all that kind of thing. So basically all the funds that we were able to give them went toward buying chicks and feed and vitamins and that kind of thing. So we pray that this one will work. Mission Resource, what we do is we raise the funds here, we grant the funds to Mission Resource Ghana, which is in Ghana, and then they give out interest loans, zero interest loans. And then we just help them manage those funds so that it comes back in and other people get the opportunity to use those funds. We also started some micro businesses this year. This is Charlotte. She's got a little phone business. She sells phone cards. Gladys sells at a little Christian school at Bethel Christian Church in Tema. There, she sells, you know, candies and does their lunches for them. And this is Celestine. She's selling clothes. And this is Cecilia. She sells onions and tomatoes and peppers. We got a big project that we're working on this year. We've spent a year and a half trying to determine whether or not we could partner with Tough Stuff and distribute these small solar panels. And right now we're in negotiation with them. We're beginning a pilot sales program this coming week. I'd purchased 40 of these units, and we put them around the country with the different people in the churches and pastors and different people we know there. And we've found that they've been really successful. These little solar panels will charge an LED light. I brought one with me if you get a chance to take a look at it. And it'll charge cell phones, or actually will charge, it doesn't charge, but there are these conductors, these D-cell batteries, and that's most of the radios there are D-cell. So you can play a radio with this as well. So, you know, you might pray about that. It's a big undertaking. But I feel like it can make a difference, a big difference, not only in the lives of the people there, but we'll have a distribution, a wholesale network, and a retail network, and so it can create lots of jobs, plus give people light that don't have light. One of the things that people don't think about when it comes to Ghana is that it's right on the equator, and because of that, there's 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of dark. And so, you know, if you have just kerosene lamp or, you know, it gets dark at 6:30. So, you know, the kids this can help a lot of kids study later in the evening. So we're pretty excited about this. And doing our traveling around, interviewing the people, this is kind of a typical place of where they might have the solar panel. That panel that was just sitting on a shed, and they had the light hanging up there underneath the porch. Next week, next Friday, I'm going to pull one of these things on a trailer to San Francisco. I'm really excited about that. I was telling John a minute ago that we've been working on this project. We have 10 of these units in Ghana, and we've used them as small trucks and kind of for hire. They haul sand or gravel or water, and it creates jobs. And they can make pretty good money, really. We had a problem with that. When we bought the first unit, took the first units over there, they had a Yanmar copy of an engine that was made from China, and it was not a good engine. And so we've had a lot of headaches trying to resolve that engine issue. But when these things are running, they do very well. So there's a social capital conference in San Francisco the first week in September, and we've been invited to come out and been scholarshiped to share this vision. And hopefully we'll find the opportunity to actually make it into a business. We've located a machine shop, which is supposedly the best equipped machine shop in all of West Africa, at the port, which is at the dam of the largest man-made lake in the world, the Volta Lake, which basically stretches north and south in Ghana. And we've made arrangements to lease that for almost nothing. We don't have that all worked out, but he's said if we're willing to train people on how to weld and fabricate, then we can use that. And then there's barges that go up through the lake, and we're going to plan to, our dream is that we can put these little BUVs and distribute them through the lake, which is on the edges of the lake of probably the least developed areas of the country. So it's a big dream, big hope. This young man became a Christian because of that basic utility vehicle. He got a job. He came from a Muslim family. And I've been around him now for a couple years, and it's pretty exciting to see that life changed because of this. His name's Mapani. It's a kind of a different name, but I'm getting close. Some things that we do in Ghana, it's very relational driven, and it takes a long time because you have to meet with the elders and the family elders, and we don't have the resources, and we think we're going to have the resources or whatever. But in February, I took some permaculture people to Ghana, and permaculture is a big deal, but it's kind of growing things the way God grows them in layers. And if you look at a forest, you see all kinds of things growing. Well, if we can do that in a way in Ghana, we can create all kinds of sustainable agriculture. And there's a large tract of land that's right on the Volta River, and we're exploring the possibility of starting a demonstration farm there, which could just really bring a lot of people back into the home area. It's not real far from the port, so people can come and see what we're doing. And that's one of the main big dream, another big dream that we're chasing right now. Just a couple kilometers from Agorda, where that permaculture plant is a 260 hectare Jatropha farm that's gone into receivership. But on this last trip, last week, I was able to meet the guy that owned that. And there's 5-year-old Jatropha trees. And Jatropha is a tree that creates probably the best seed for biofuels. About, you can get almost 50% oil out of them, and it's very clean. So that's another dream we're working on, trying to maybe resurrect this farm. There's 400 hectares in northern Ghana, so the dream there is we can resurrect that. I've been talking to some people at Purdue to maybe do some research and try to get that resurrected. Those are the seeds. This is an overview of the farm. As I said earlier, it's all about relationship. The relationship we have, the vertical relationship we have with the Father, and our horizontal relationships we have with each other. This is Emmanuel. Emmanuel's been working for Mission Resource for the last 3 or 4 years, and in many ways he's become like a son or a little brother to me. and I think the world of him. Well, last Saturday, the 13th, he got married. We've been praying for him to get married for a long time. He's in his 40s. He's like 41. And he's found the helpmate that God's had in store for him. I wrestled with this and wrestled with it and wrestled with it and decided kind of at the last minute to be there for his wedding. And so I was there and surprised him. And it was just greater than anything I could ever tell you. This is kind of our scripture. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise God for your help. You know, it's not so much about the giving, as we talked about earlier. It's about trying to help them help themselves so they can help others. The Abrahamic covenant, God blessed Abraham so he could bless others and that the world would know him through Abraham. And I think that's kind of our role, you know, the mentor thing that we talked about before. If you want to learn more about Mission Resource, you can go to our website. Mr. Early designed it and takes care of it for us. But our slogan is where small investments make huge impacts. And I believe that with my whole heart. You can make an investment in a person's life that'll last for eternity. You can make an investment, a business investment, or helping in a way that doesn't hurt them. It can help them. And that creates that hope that every one of us need. You know, when you wake up in the morning without hope, you don't want to get up. Thank you very much for this opportunity. It's really been an honor. Thank you.